Reading from the second chapter of the first epistle to Timothy, beginning with the first verse. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. We stand for the reading of the gospel, the 16th chapter, the first verse of the gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I was in a leadership seminar one time that I felt all important for being asked to go to. That's a bad sign. Right off the bat, when we feel important because we're being asked to do something that's about serving Christ, we really have to kind of check ourselves for a minute. But I'm just making confession before you. And yes, I told myself, David, that's not the right attitude to have if you're here. Because somebody had told me, oh, that's a big deal. You should be glad you got asked. And I remember in that seminar, they told us that we have 4 sermons on money in our bag. So use them carefully. And what that person was implying is that Christians don't like sermons on money. Can you believe that? That modern Christians don't like sermons that touch their wallet. And I thought to myself, wow, how ironic, because we all sing I Surrender All, don't we? I love that hymn. Do you like it? I love it. A cynical person told me one time at some meeting that I don't remember what it was when we sang that song, he said we should change that to I Surrender Song. And I thought, wow, you might be right. Thinking about my own life, there are probably things that I don't think about as having been surrendered. You know what I mean? Little edges of your life. I saw a comic one time, made me really just laugh out loud. It showed a guy being baptized. Pastor had him down in the water. He stuck him under, and the guy was holding his wallet up above the water. Money. You know, when God was sending the Israelites over into the promised land, not long before that, Moses went up on a mountain and God gave Moses a word for us. And it included 10 commandments. Y'all remember that in your Bible studies and your Sunday school lesson? And like I said, have any of y'all checked out Cecil B. DeMille's 10 commandments yet? I told y'all about that about a year ago. Any of you looked it up? Y'all ain't listening to me, are you? Well, listen to this, please. Listen to what God told Moses. I'm going to read this to you from our book of worship because it makes them more concise. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why, we might ask? Because we're being delivered from slavery. Did you hear it? I brought you out of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods. Because you know what happens to us if we have another god? We roll right back into being slaves. We go right back into being slaves again. Now, Christ has offered us deliverance from sin and death. But if we roll back into slavery, nothing has been accomplished. That's a false choice, dear ones. The world holds that up before us all the time. The opportunity to ignore what Jesus has done for us and assume that it's okay to surrender some. To say, I'm going to depend on Jesus for my eternal security, but I'm not going to think a bit about how following Jesus should impact my life now. That hardly sounds like Christianity, does it? Somehow, how Jesus affects our right now should be present in our hearts if we are following Him. Somehow we should have those moments where we reflect on our attitudes when someone is affirming us by inviting us to a leadership cohort. Sometimes we have to take a moment and think soberly about the choices that we're making, about the things that are in front of us, and what the purpose of doing them is. And sometimes we have to think carefully about our language and how we present ourselves, not just to one another, but to the whole world outside of our congregation. Because it must always be plain that Christ is our purpose. Because listen to what God says. You shall have no other gods before me. And God follows up with it. You shall not make for yourself an idol. An idol. I think sometimes that the reasons that a lot of Christians don't like sermons about money or when Jesus talks about money, which is funny because he talked about money more than heaven, is that we don't particularly want to not have money as an idol because we believe that money makes us secure, don't we? When I watch the newscast, without fail, the number one issue that's addressed in a newscast is the economy. Stock market used to be the value of the dollar compared to overseas monies, but we don't see that as much now. I guess not as many people are investing in money markets as they used to. But there's a reality for us. The things that the world values, security and wealth. And that's apparently what this dishonest manager was building for himself, was security and the wealth of his own master. And handling it in a way that didn't benefit the master, but benefited himself. He was not being a good steward. He was not being a good manager. He was not behaving as one who is entrusted with something that belongs to the master and has value to the master. And being caught, he decided to do something about it, and he acted shrewdly, and he basically bribed all the people in the town to take care of him after he got fired. And Jesus says he was commended for that, and he calls him shrewd, and he tells us that the children of this age are better at dealing with things shrewdly than the children of light. And when he's talking about the children of light, he's talking about us. He's talking about people who want no other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking about people who have put their faith in Him and are following Him on to Zion. People who are walking in the kingdom of God now. People who are literally children of the light that God sent into the world in Jesus Christ. And telling us to be shrewd. Now, one famous commentator asked the question about this text, is it okay for a preacher to stand in front of their people and say they have no idea what Jesus is saying? Last time I preached on this text, I led with that. Because it's difficult. It's difficult to understand how Jesus would be praising what this man is doing because he's clearly cheating his master, is he not? Now, some people have said that what was going on here is exorbitant interest was being charged of these people who were clearly lower-class, farm-type people, but they're assuming. We don't know that. What we really see in front of us is a question of how we are using a tool and whether or not we are allowing a tool to become our God. At its best, money is a tool that the Christian mission can make use of to make disciples. Is that a fair statement, church? But here's some other things money can do. The first thing, and this is just five I wrote down off the top of my head. The first thing I've seen money do is fight for our affections. Have you ever seen that? You ever sat at a table and watched a family start fighting over their parents' possessions at the funeral home? Here's another thing money does for us sometimes. It becomes a status symbol. Sometimes it gives us a false sense of authority. That we look to those people who are famous and rich and popular to tell us who we are and what we should do. It reminds me that I've always wondered how it is that people return home billionaires off of the salary we pay them in Congress. Y'all ever wondered about that? It creates a false sense of authority in us. And that competes with the authority of Christ in our lives. It creates a false sense of security. Because no matter how much money we have, death will get us in the end. I've stood beside roughly 75 graves. They were all the same size. Same dirt was put back into every last one of them. And lastly, the thing that I thought of is that money creates a false sense of power. It gives us the thought that since we have X number of dollars, then we are the person in control of the world. Or at least of our part of it. And all of these things are in direct competition with serving the Lord God and the Lord God alone. This is how a tool becomes an idol. That's sobering, isn't it? All my life, the popular culture and the TV news anchors and the talking heads have taught me that my purpose is to fuel the economy. When our nation was attacked, our president got on TV and told us to go shopping. Because our security is in money being spent. What do Christians have to say to that? Who is our security? Is it not Jesus? Is our security not rooted in the fact that the risen Christ is with us today? Is our ability to leave here and walk into a hostile world not made possible by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, who serve the Lord Jesus? In his large catechism, Martin Luther writes something that I think is interesting about money. He says this: many a person thinks that she is God and everything in abundance when she has money and possessions, in which she trusts and boasts so arrogantly as to care for no one. Lo, such a person also has a god, Mammon by name, i.e. money and possessions, on which she sets all her heart, and which is also the most common idol on earth. She who has money and possessions feels secure and is as joyful and undismayed as though she were in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, she who has no money doubts and is despondent as though she knew of no God. For very few are to be found who are of good cheer, who neither mourn nor complain if they have not mammon. This care and desire for money adheres and clings to our nature, even to the grave. So too, whoever trusts and boasts in the possession of great skill, prudence, power, favor, friendship, and honor also has a God, but not the only true God. This appears again when you notice how presumptuous, secure, and proud people are because of such possessions, and how despondent when without them or deprived of them. Therefore, I repeat that the true explanation of this point is that to have a God is to have something upon which the heart entirely trusts. Jesus, I think, is advising us in this parable to use money in a way that prevents us from being the person Luther describes, from understanding that everything we have is entrusted to us by God, who expects us to be good stewards of it and to use it to release people from their hurts and their harms and their injustices, to help people to know Christ, to use it for the mission of making friends in the earthly tents. Excuse me, the heavenly tents, for bringing people into the kingdom, for seeing people become children of light. It is a warning for us that the choice to serve money in our life is a false choice. We create a God that destroys us. The only truthful choice is to choose Christ, to serve Christ with what God has entrusted us with. That's it. I think people say that the thing isn't clear because they don't really want to get up in front of their people and say those words. A lot of preachers today want to tell Christians that it's okay for them to have vast amounts of wealth and use it for whatever they want to because it makes them popular and they get to be heroes and be on TV and have giant churches. But I think Jesus is telling us pretty plainly here that money can be our enemy. We cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot serve both God and a God of wealth. Seems pretty plain, doesn't it? The difficulty in it is that it's hurtful. It flies in the face of most of what we've been taught and our own sense of security. So maybe we should just listen to our dis-ease at what Jesus says and ponder in our own hearts the place that money has in our own life and what our intent is for those things with which God has blessed us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.